Our reading today will be from Psalm 72. This is from Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and on the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. You may be seated.
All right, if you have a Bible, get it out. Psalm chapter 72 is where we're going to be today. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Well, I am proud of you for making it. You look good. And we tried to help you stay dry as you were coming into the building. I hope you've had a good weekend. I know our ladies. Just the sound of children going to be cared for by somebody else. I know our ladies had a good time yesterday at the holiday brunch. Any of the ladies that are here attend yesterday? Let's hear a shout out, ladies. I got there just at the end of it, and it looked like a real wild time, and I'm glad you all got to do that. Psalm chapter 72 is where we're going to be. I want to tell you a couple things that are important for us and as a community of faith, and I want you to be aware of. The first thing is that we have a friend in ministry that is beginning to do the work of an evangelist and hoping to establish a new church in a neighborhood right next to us in this Fourth Ward area. And his name is Purvis Hall, and he's a friend of our church. He helps us set up in the mornings from time to time, and he's starting this morning. And so just a moment, we're going to pray for him. He's going to start kind of a new phase of gathering at one of the museums that's down in Freedmanstown, and that's a very important work. We've learned a lot from Purvis about the community that's on this side of the school. If you were to take a circle and draw it around this school and ask the question, does our church reflect the community that we're in? It would only be part of the community that we're in. And so we care about that. We want to reach people all around us. And so we're praying for Purvis and his work this morning. Also, and I don't want to embarrass him, but we have some special guests this morning. Sammy and Beth are here somewhere. Just raise your hand. Okay, so Sam is here. Your wife already left, huh? Okay, she went with the kids. All right. Sammy is a friend of mine and a friend to our church now. Sammy and his wife are on staff at a church down in the southwest part of the Inner Loop and has felt a sense of call to plant a new church down in that area. And we have just said to him, we want to help in whatever way we can. We care about this community. We care about investing in things in the city, specifically inside the Loop, that will not bear fruit in the light in how many people come in here, because we believe that's how we'll see the advance of the kingdom in the city. So, Sammy, glad you're here, and please tell Beth that we talk nice about her also, okay? Also, a couple things, Christmas schedules kind of, there's Beth in the back. Beth, glad you're here. Sammy just shared his deepest secret, so would you mind sharing yours? Okay, no, not interested. All right. Christmas schedule, we're not gathering in here on the 25th or January 1st. Just keep that in mind. Also, we are taking up a Christmas offering. This is very important. Our Christmas offering this year is we're giving 10% of all the tithes and offering that are given in our church to one of the church plants that we support and help start and continue to be a part of in Northside Village. And right now, just to update you, we're at about $2,100, which is 10% of what's been given. And on top of that, we've had another $8,600 given where people have said, hey, I just want this to go on top of the 10%. So we're right around 10, 11 grand, which is pretty awesome. This is a church that their annual giving is about, it's less than $20,000. So we're going to give them 6 months of their giving. But I pray that you guys will continue to be faithful with your giving, and let's just see what we can do and help them kind of be a catalyst to what they're doing in that community, reach people that are maybe not ever going to be within our reach, okay? We're in this series called Anticipation. We began this series as we were thinking about the celebration of Christmas. And the word anticipation, Andrew told you last week, that it means the feeling of excitement that something is going to happen. And as we talk about the things that are within the series Anticipation, our hope is that our collective excitement and anticipation will rise. And like never before, we will together be able to say, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Now, last week, Andrew taught us from the scriptures by looking at the prophets that through the prophets, God gave renewed messages of hope to the people of Israel that someone was coming, that a Messiah was coming to put things back right, to make things whole, and to bring true peace. And we were challenged by Andrew last week that there's hope because of that. The promised Messiah brings hope, and it's something that not only is kind of an out there type of hope, but it's the kind of hope that can stir up within us a sense of true peace. God is making things whole through Jesus, and we celebrate at Christmas time his birth. Anticipation. I hope that in your hearts there is a growing sense of anticipation. I know for many, especially children, the excitement about Christmas is related to what? Presents, gifts, right? I mean, you're excited about maybe getting that special gift. I was telling somebody this morning, just casually, for no real reason, that I do have my Amazon wish list filled up. If he just wanted to happen to go and look at it and feel compelled by the Spirit to obey the voice of God. And so there's excitement. I'm excited about potentially getting some things on my wish list. And we have fun in our homes, asking our kids, so what do you want for Christmas? You know, and it's funny because depending on their age, you know, if they're real young, you know, they have no concept of the difference between $1 and like $100,000, you know. So like, what do you want for Christmas? I want a new house. Like, okay, well, just check the stocking and, you know, we'll see if that's in there, you know. But it's fun to ask that question of them. And this year, though, I'm going to ask a different question to them that comes out of my thinking about this sermon. The question I'm going to ask them, in addition to what kind of gifts that do you want, which you've already been asking, is, you know, since Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Jesus, what kind of Jesus do you want this year? I mean, we're celebrating, anticipating, we're excited about the birth of Jesus, and so it begs the question, what kind of Jesus do we want this year? And here's the main idea for the talk this morning. If you're taking notes, write it down. Rejoice. Jesus is a better king. Better than what? He's better than everything. So the direction that we're going this morning is we're looking at the Psalm chapter 72. And the Psalm, on one level, is written by David about his son, King Solomon. King Solomon is an important king, arguably the most successful king in all of Israel's history. But most scholars believe that Psalm 72 is also pointing us towards another kind of king. We believe that's King Jesus. You know, since the beginning, people have longed for some type of hero, some type of king to save them, right? And this is especially true if a person is experiencing some kind of difficulty in life. It's our nature, because when things aren't the way they were meant to be, we look for some way or some person to help us. Isn't that true? When we have within us a sense that this isn't the way it was meant to be, we begin to think to ourselves, who will save us? How can I be saved from this difficult situation? Every great story has a hero who people look to for salvation, to solve a problem. So I want to crowdsource this illustration. Think of your favorite movie. I'm really setting myself up here, so don't ruin me on this one. Think of your favorite movie and then holler, what is that movie? What? Notebook. Let's move on from that one. All right. Andrew, tell me.
John said The Matrix.
The Matrix. What's the problem? In the movie, what is the problem? Okay. What do they need? What do they look to save them? Hero. Again, I have no idea what goes on in the notebook, so I apologize right now. If I watched it, it was completely to be romantic with my wife, and I wasn't paying attention to it. So, another movie. Shout it out. What's the story? Lord of the Rings. What's the problem? What is it? I'm sorry. Okay. Who's the hero? What is the hero? What do they look to solve this problem? Huh? Okay, The Hobbit. I don't know. I'm not good at movies. This is your illustration, not mine, all right? You are getting the point. So every great story has a hero. I mean, the only movie that kept coming to my mind was the great literary classic Dumb and Dumber. That's the only one. Anyway, but I won't go there. That'd be a fun movie night. Andrew, would you make note of that? We're going to have a special Bible study movie night and watch Dumb and Dumber. Every great story has a hero who people look to for salvation. I mean, we see it throughout every kind of story. You know, in the Old Testament, we read story after story about a group of people who hoped God would send them a Savior to deliver them from difficulty. And more often than not, the people looked to a leader who was like a king or was literally anointed as king. The very first king, actually, was asked for by the people. They wanted someone to be raised up from among them who would lead them and help deliver them. Well, we have a number of kings talked about in the Old Testament, and like I said, maybe the most successful of all the kings was King Solomon. He reigned for 40 years, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And one way we know he's a big deal is that there are songs written about him. So in the book of Psalms, it is actually like songs. So they're books of poetry. So even as we read it today, it's not the same as we would read like a New Testament letter where there are actually like bullet points by the author. The Psalms are books of poetry. And so like any song that you might hear today, you have to kind of be in a mood to understand what it means, okay? So I'm going to try to help you understand some of what King David is, or what David is saying about King Solomon, okay? So this song is written about him, which means he's special. And the song that we're about to look at expresses a hope that Solomon will be the kind of king who will save Israel. And really, it's like David is answering the question, what kind of Savior do we want? And then he's asking God for it. And by looking at this song, what I want you to begin thinking about is, can Solomon, a man, do this? And we're going to see these requests about him. And then what we're going to realize is that he can't, in fact, fulfill all these things. But what it does is it creates an even deeper longing in our hearts for the kind of Savior who can. And we will celebrate the birth of that Savior at Christmas. So look at Psalm chapter 72. I'm just going to quickly go through these things and begin to show you a bit about what they are. I don't have these on the screen. And so if you need to Google it, go for it. Or if you get bored, check your Facebook. I don't care. Psalm chapter 72, I want you to try to follow along with me in the Bible, okay? So very first, we see the king they want a king who is just. Look at verse 1 and 2. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and you're poor with justice. Some of this justice looks like in verse 4. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. We also see this idea of justice and treating people fairly in verses 12 through 14. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. David is saying, we need a king who is just. Which would make sense, right? We want a leader who will treat people fairly and make sure that people are treating each other fairly. This is the kind of leader we want. We have a problem, and it is, at some level, includes injustice at places in the kingdom. And so we want this king, King Solomon, to be the kind of king who will use his power to rule justly and to enforce justice and to make things that are unjust right. We want a Savior who is just, is what David asked for of Solomon. He also says, we want a Savior who will endure forever. There is throughout this psalm this sense where David is saying, we know that we need a king that will last, that his reign will go on forever and ever. They long for this. So verse 5, may they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. In other words, his leadership will go on and on. His influence and his just behavior as a leader will have impact for all generations. I mean, this is quite a request that David is making about this new king. Verse 7, in his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. I mean, there's a longing in David for the kind of king where the righteous, the people that are right with God or doing right things, will flourish and peace will abound. There will not be conflict in people's hearts or even between people. How long till the moon be no more? Forever. He also says, we want a Savior who rules the entire world. He's dominant. He has dominion. Verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We want a king, David is requesting of God. We want the kind of king we want Solomon to be the kind of king where he will have dominion from sea to sea. He will rule over all things. I mean, right, this makes sense. He's a just ruler. This is certainly the kind of leader that everybody needs. Let's give him authority over all places. We want a king, he also says, who can defeat every enemy. Verse 9, may desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. This would be bringing him gifts or rendering King Solomon tribute would be their submission to his authority. David is saying we need the kind of king whose authority is so broad that even neighboring nations will submit to him. Powerful neighboring nations will submit to him. His authority is so great. His leadership is so strong. His dominion is so wide. Verse 11, may all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. King David is asking for something of King Solomon that's quite a high request. May all kings bow before him and all nations serve him. He also says, we want a king who is worthy of worship. Wow, now we're getting into something that may be unattainable for King Solomon. Verse 15, long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him as an act of worship, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, on the tops of the mountains may it wave, may its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. We want a king who's so great that people will look to him, will worship him, there'll be evidence of his glory throughout the earth. And which leads me to my next one. We want a king whose glory fills the earth, blessing everyone. Verse 17, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. Verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. This is what David is requesting of God for this new king. And I bet people said, yeah, we need this kind of king. We need the kind of king who is just, who is powerful, who has dominion, who is so great that all kings will bow to him and submit to him. Why? Because in their hearts, they knew that things were not right. And they were looking to someone to make that which was not right, right. They looked to King Solomon. It was their tradition. It was their history to do. To look to a man to provide for them what no man can provide. One thing to get you to think about with this question, what kind of savior do you want? It reveals what people feel they ultimately need. They feel like they need justice, and so they beg for a savior who is just. They feel like they need a leader who is, under his reign, people will flourish. And so they beg for the kind of leader who will lead in such a way that people will flourish. And as I mentioned, under Solomon, the rule was so great that much of this was realized. This is considered as a prosperous kind of golden era in Israel's history. It expanded its territories. They lived in relative peace with neighboring nations. Not many people mess with them. But it didn't last. Now hear me on this. As we have in mind the question, what kind of savior do you want? We see David answering that question for Israel at this time, 1,000 years before the time of Christ. We want the kind of savior that can lead like this. But when we consider the fact that his leadership did not last, it reminds us of this truth. It is crushing when we put our hope in a savior that is unable to do what we want or need. Isn't it? If we put our hope in a person or an ideology who is unable to meet what we perceive as our need, the result is crushing. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you can think of a time in your life where you look to a person and you put a lot of hope in them to meet your deepest need. Your need for connection, your need for direction, your need for maybe even provision. But at some point in your relationship with them, I'm guessing they let you down. How does that feel? It feels hopeless. Maybe your savior, the savior that you're requesting from is your vocation or your education. And what you tend to do is you tend to ask of that savior to do something for you to meet your needs that it will never be able to do. How many Houston Texans fans left in the church? What did we do this year? We went and paid big bucks for a king, a quarterback. And what has he done? He's left us hopeless. He's not here, is he? Brock Osweiler is not here. Let me get that tied. He, as the Texans quarterback, we looked to him and it's disappointed a whole city. We thought this guy could come in and do something for our team to take us to the Super Bowl, and he's not been able to do it, and now we are mad about it. It's disappointing when people or things that we look to act as saviors in our life fail us, isn't it? I've often wondered what it was like for Israel as they would read back on this time of prosperity for Israel, this time of 40 years where Solomon was a leader and there was success and the expansion of territory and all of these things. And I often wonder if they feel disappointed because things didn't work out like King David requested God for them to work out. I often wonder if they read stories like this and then they realize that King Solomon in all his glory could not provide for the people what they longed for. And I often wonder if God has done this in the Old Testament to demonstrate that we, in our best idea and on our best day and with all of the resources that we can muster, we cannot put together a Savior that will meet our deepest needs. I've wondered, Andrew talked about this a little bit last week about the fall and how even in the fall there's a promise called the Proto-Evangelion where there's a promise of a Savior. And I've wondered why is it that it's a couple thousand years before God became flesh in the form of a man that we call Jesus. Why is it? Why did we have the story of Israel who had everything they could manufacture on their own? And they even had a list of rules and several supernatural encounters with God. And the reason, I think, is because we have a demonstration of the fact that we cannot on our own manufacture the kind of king that meets our deepest needs. Do you know that between the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there, the last book of the Old Testament, the first book of the New Testament, there's 500 years of silence. And during that period of 500 years, and for Israel, they really struggled. They had a hard time. Not only were they not prosperous, and not only did they have a problem with their leaders, but the neighboring nations were ruling harshly over them. They were a mistreated, marginalized people for a large part of these 500 years. And so from within the people began this longing for some kind of king that they could not provide for themselves. I mean, they'd already tried these things. They tried an earthly king. It didn't work. They tried perfect obedience to God in hopes that it would save them. It didn't work. They tried combining the worship of Yahweh with the worship of Baal and other gods. It didn't work. They tried ignoring God, and that didn't work. And all of these attempts failed them, and there began to be this longing within their hearts, this talk of a kind of king that would come and deliver them. And then their word gets out. There's been a baby born. There's been a baby born, and we think he's the promised king. Now, there was some confusion because many of them hoped for the kind of king that Solomon failed to be, the kind of king that would establish an earthly rule. But the kind of king that Jesus, kind of kingship that Jesus was born into, was the kind of kingship where he would establish a different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God. And through him would be something far more important than an earthly rule. But instead, a supernatural rule where people would be reconciled to the Father through his life and death and resurrection. We anticipate Christmas with joy in our hearts, remembering that the birth of Jesus meant a Savior had come who is everything we want or need. He is the answer to the question, what do we need? We need a just king. We need a just king, and Jesus rules justly. Those who sin will be judged as unrighteous. Those who sin and are forgiven will be judged as righteous. This transaction happens when a person hears the good news that Jesus laid his life down on a cross, and through his shed blood, a payment was made for the forgiveness of sin. We receive that through faith, but Jesus didn't remain dead. He raised from the dead, which gives us the hope of new life and eternity with God. Jesus is this just ruler who is able to act justly In his kingdom, the hungry will be fed, the naked will be clothed through the work of the local church. The mistreated will be protected. Jesus is a just ruler. We need a fierce king too. That's what we need. We need a fierce king. We don't need some soft-handed, pansy kind of king. We need a fierce king. And Jesus is the kind of king that can defeat the enemy. I hope this builds some anticipation in your heart. Jesus is the kind of king that defeats the enemy. This is why we celebrate the birth of Jesus. He's not just an ordinary baby in a manger who grew up and did some good things and was able to influence people morally. No, Jesus is the kind of king who defeats the enemy. And the worst enemy of all is called the accuser, the devil, or Satan. We are promised in Genesis 3 that Jesus will crush the head of the serpent. The son of Eve will crush the head of the serpent. And this is our greatest enemy. Jesus defeated him. There's no power, there's no king, and no lord who can oppose him or and win. And there will be a day, we're in this period called the Salvation Era, there will be a day when we will see the full result of Jesus' victory over sin and death that began at the cross. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 says, it's talking about the end time. It says, they will make war on the Lamb, Jesus, and these are neighboring enemy kings, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. We need a fierce king. Jesus is that fierce king. Somebody with me. And until then, until that time when Jesus comes again, finally and fully, this is the idea of Advent, which is this season that we're anticipating, that we're in. We celebrate the coming, first coming of Jesus, but we also ask the question, will this be the year that Jesus returns to finally and fully defeat the enemy? But in this time, we can enjoy walking with this conquering king. We have the peace of life. We can walk in victory because we're no longer subject to the power of sin and death. We need a just king. We need a fierce king. We need a long-term king, an enduring king, one that's not going to just go away. This is the problem with many of your kings, is that they're here for a moment and then they're gone. They won't last. I've tried it. I've tried to put my hope in different kinds of kings other than Jesus along the way, in some success or education or a person even at one point in my life. And what happens is all of those things go away. They don't matter over time. Here's the thing. We need a long-term king. We need an enduring king. And Jesus reigns eternally. This is our hope. This is the proclamation we make as a church. Maybe you're new to this church and you're wondering, what do you have to say about Jesus? We say he reigns eternally. We worship him. Solomon was a great king, but he died. What we need is a king whose reign is eternal. And Jesus is that king, which means his kingdom will not be defeated. His rule will go on forever. And so if you will submit to Jesus as king, then you are submitting and participating in the establishment of a kingdom that will last. Every other earthly type of king will pass. But Jesus as king will endure forever. And we need a glorious king. Jesus is so glorious, so beautiful. Jesus is like a beautiful diamond that if you hold the truth of who he is up in the light, and every turn you see some other part of his beauty. He's glorious. And the more clearly you see who Jesus is, the more fully you will worship him as king. And his glory is filling the earth. You know how it's filling the earth? Through the local church. And the local church isn't the only place in the world that God is manifesting his presence. But the local church is the kind of place where people begin to see the glory of Jesus and in the way that his bride operates as family and loves one another and cares for one another and loves the marginalized, loves the poor. This is a reflection of the glory of Jesus. We need a glorious Jesus, and Jesus is glorious, and we can see that. This is what we need as the answer to the question, what kind of Jesus do we want? You don't have to actually manufacture it because the Bible reveals the kind of Jesus that we have. He's glorious. He's just. He's enduring. He's fierce. So what do? We worship him. And we live with a hope as we leave this place that our King is the kind of King that didn't remain a baby, but he grew up, establishing his kingdom, laid his life down on a cross, was raised from the dead, and he invites all people, people from every different kind of background, people with all different kinds of sin, to repent of it and enter into his kingdom, not as enemies of the king, but as children of the king. This is what we do. This is why Christmas is such a big deal. God became flesh in the form of a man who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is this that gives us hope, knowing that if you choose Jesus as King, you have chosen well. So let me ask you again, what kind of Savior will you celebrate at Christmas? Will it be Jesus, who's a good guy? He's a good teacher? Or will it be Jesus as the King? I think if you'll take that posture, submit to him, then your Christmas will be something worth anticipating. Let's pray about and think on these things. Just keep your head bowed, and what kind of Jesus do you want to celebrate at Christmas? Is it the kind of Jesus that's just one of the many things you put your hope in? Or is it the kind of Jesus that's revealed in the Bible? The one that is just and fierce and enduring and glorious. Just ask God in this moment, ask God to help you see him more clearly as a king who is just and fierce, and glorious, and enduring. If you're here and you have never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus, what a wonderful gift for you to receive at Christmas, the gift of salvation. You say, what do I do? I would say just tell God whatever's on your heart. He knows your heart. If you want to enter into the kingdom through faith in Christ, then just tell God. You say, I don't really know what to do next. That's okay. That's what the church is for. We get to help you and walk with you as we're learning the same thing. Just do it. All of your other attempts at constructing a king or a savior have either failed you or will fail you, period. And don't wait, because there's too much collateral damage if you put your hope in the wrong kind of king. God Almighty, we just acknowledge that Christmas is a time for us to celebrate the birth of a king. And this psalm points our hearts and minds to the kind of king who is what we long for, what we need. We need a king who is fierce and who is just, who endures and who is glorious. Thank you for providing that king to us. I pray, God, that our hearts will be stirred God, that it would affect the way we live. God, that you would remove from the throne of our hearts any other kinds of kings. God, I confess to you that sometimes I put success, I give too much hope in success or even relationships to provide what I need, God. But I choose today, Jesus. And I pray that my dear friends, these people whom I love so deeply would do the same. Let's continue in a spirit of response and sing this song to God.